All right, if you'd like to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John chapter 18 is where we're going to be this morning. And if you don't have your Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, we have some on the back table over there if you'd like to grab one. And if you're new here to Calvary PCB, basically what we do is we make our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse through books of the Bible. And so we always encourage you to bring a Bible with you, or if you don't have your Bible, no big deal. You can go ahead and grab one. And we're making our way right now chapter by chapter, verse by verse through John chapter 18. And so today we're going to be picking up in verse 28. Also, if you're not from here, a lot of people have attended service, but they're not from here. They live somewhere else, and they ask, well, can we listen to the messages online? Well, recently you can. You can now listen to the messages online at our website, calvarypcb.com. And if you want that website or you want a little card to remind you, we have some invite cards on the back table. You can grab one, and you can now listen to the messages online. But would you join me in a word of prayer before we jump into the Word this morning? Father, it is such an honor to be able to meet here in your name. And Lord, we just ask that as we study your word this morning, that you would speak directly into each and every single one of our hearts. Lord, I believe that each and every person in here is in a different aspect of life. Some people are on the mountaintops right now, and some people might be in the valley lows going through stuff. But Lord, we believe and we trust that your word will not return void. And so, God, we ask that you would minister to us. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray that you would even challenge us in the areas that we need to be challenged. And we ask now, Lord, that you would speak and that we would hear your voice as we study these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Each and every one of us has to make thousands of decisions on a daily basis. I did some research, and the average U.S. adult makes 35,000 decisions a day. Now, most of those decisions are, we do them without even realizing it. Like, oh, I have an itch on my face, and you scratch it. That's a decision, but it's seamless. You don't even have to think about it. But we make 35,000 decisions each day. Now, other decisions have a greater impact. They have greater consequences. Some are kind of in the middle. They have kind of middle class consequences. But those greater ones, like, am I going to get married? What's going to be my college education? What's going to be my career? Am I going to buy a house? Are we going to have children? Those types of decisions have greater impact on our lives. Now, I'm about to reveal to you one of my shortcomings, but I think we could probably all relate to this. I get extremely impatient sometimes. What about you guys? Do you guys get impatient? Now, there is nothing more annoying. Some of you are shaking your head. No, get out. I'm just kidding. There is nothing more annoying than being in line behind somebody who is indecisive and they can't make up their mind. You know what I mean? You go into Starbucks in the morning, you're running late for work, you're looking for a pickup, you know exactly what you want. You get in line and you look at the line, there's like two people there, and you're like, okay, we're good. This is gonna go quickly. One person goes by, you're like, okay, one person in front of me. Well, that one person in front of you has to ask the person standing behind the counter about every single drink on the menu. Okay, now what is a caramel latte? What's the difference between hot coffee and cold coffee? Now, wait a minute. Tall is actually small? I don't get it. And so they're so indecisive, and you're like, all right, come on. Can I just cut in front? Can I just order and get out of here? Or what about this one? When you go out to dinner with a group of people, there's always that one person in the group that can't decide what they want. And you're starving. You're hungry. And so you're like, the waiter or the waitress comes to the table, and they're like, okay, you guys ready? And they're like, well, just a couple more minutes. And you're like, no, we're ready right now. I'll order for them. Get them a burger, and we'll be good. So sometimes people are indecisive. But all that to say, we each have to make thousands of decisions on a daily basis. Now, there is one decision in life that is the most important decision that any of us will ever make. And I'm going to assume that most of us in here have decided on this decision, and that is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ to you? And that is the most important decision that you and I will ever have to make in our lives. And in these verses today, we are going to see Jesus on trial, standing before Pilate, and Pilate, the Roman governor, is going to do everything he can to remain on the fence about who Jesus is. He remains really indecisive. He tries to remain in that neutral position. While I don't really want to be for Jesus, but I don't really want to be against Jesus either. But Jesus says himself, you are either for me or you are against me. There is no middle ground when it comes to who we think and who we believe Jesus is. But Pilate, he's going to try to remain neutral, and we're going to begin to find out how that turns out for him. So as we pick up in verse 28, just a little bit of context of what's happening. Jesus is on trial. He's been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been betrayed by Judas. And first, he went on trial before the Jewish religious leaders. And we learn that there were three trials that Jesus had before the religious leaders. Now, those three trials, one was before Annas, who was formerly the high priest. And then he got sent to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And then he got sent before the Sanhedrin because they wanted to make their decision about putting him to death legit. So they thought, okay, let's get the whole Sanhedrin together, and then we'll send him to the Roman governor. And that's where we pick up in verse 28. They bring Jesus before Pilate. Now there was three trials before the religious leaders. There's going to be three trials before the Roman leaders. So there's one before Pilate. Pilate's going to send Jesus before Herod, and then Herod's going to send Jesus back before Pilate. One thing that we need to understand from this is both the Jews and the Gentiles put Jesus to death. He was before the religious leaders, and then he was before the Gentiles. A lot of people want to assume, well, look at these Jewish leaders. It was them, and sometimes Christians become anti-Semitic, and they become against the Jews. Well, it was actually the Jews and the Gentiles that put Jesus to death. And so we pick up in verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? So they take Jesus after he had been tried before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. They bring him now to Pilate, who is the Roman governor. Now, the reason why they needed to bring Jesus before the Romans was because the Romans took the right of capital punishment away from the Jews. And of course, they wanted to put Jesus to death, and they couldn't do that because the Romans took away their right, and so they take Jesus before Pilate. Now, the praetorium was really the governor's headquarters. So they bring Jesus to the place where they know he can be tried, and it was early morning. But notice, they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. You can kind of hear a little bit of sarcasm in John's words, can't you? Here's the Jewish leaders. They take Jesus to the praetorium, but they're not going to go into the house of a Gentile. Why? Because that might make them ceremonially unclean. We're too holy for that. We don't want to go into the Gentile's house because that's going to defile us and we won't be able to eat the Passover meal, all while they're plotting to put an innocent man to death. You see what's going on there? They're saying, oh, we want to be holy, but we're plotting to kill a man who's innocent. It's kind of like what Jesus said to the religious rulers back in the Gospel of Matthew when he says, you strain out a gnat all while you're eating a camel. Both of those are unclean. A gnat and a camel is unclean. But Jesus says, look, you're worried about a little gnat flying into your mouth, and you got a big old camel sitting on your dinner table, and you're about to eat it. That's a problem. And so that's what we need to be aware of sometimes, of the danger of man-made religion, man-made tradition, and man-made rituals. So often we can get so caught up in man-made stuff and man-made rituals that we completely lose sight of what the Bible says, and we end up following those rituals rather than what God's Word says. And so that's what we can see happening with these religious leaders. They bring Jesus before Pilate, but they refuse to go in because they don't want to go into the house of a Gentile. Verse 29, Pilate then went out to them. So you can see Pilate agreed with their little thing of they're not going to come in, so I'll go out to them. He went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." So Pilate asks a fair question. "You've brought this man before me. What accusation do you have against him?" Now, we know that this is not the first time that Pilate has heard about who Jesus is. And the reason why we know that is because earlier in chapter 18, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we saw that Judas came with a cohort of troops. That was 600 Roman soldiers. In order for 600 Roman soldiers to go to arrest Jesus, that permission would have to come from Pilate himself. So Pilate had obviously already heard about Jesus, but he didn't know what Jesus did wrong. So he goes to the religious leaders and he says, "Okay, you brought him to me. What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now notice their answer. They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." In other words, what they're saying is, how can you ask us a question like that? We wouldn't have bothered bringing him to you if he didn't do anything evil. We would have just tried him ourselves. He needs to be put to death. Now, these Jewish leaders wanted to get Jesus put to death by crucifixion. And here's why. Because the Jews, they would normally put somebody to death by stoning. That was the Jewish way of putting somebody to death. But the Romans, they put somebody to death. Capital punishment was by crucifixion, hanging on the cross. Now, to the Jews, hanging on a cross meant that you were cursed by God. If you had death by crucifixion, the Roman way of putting you to death, you were cursed by God. And so these Jewish leaders wanted Jesus to have death by crucifixion so that all of his followers would look at him and say, "He can't be the Messiah. He's cursed by God." And so you can begin to see the plot that these Jewish leaders are planning in their mind. And so they answer Pilate and they said, "If he was not an evildoer, then we wouldn't have brought him to you in the first place. We've already decided that we're going to put him to death. We've already tried him and the decision has been made." Verse 31, "Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" So Pilate says, "Okay, if you've already tried him, you've already decided that he needs a punishment, why don't you take him back and judge him according to your law? Get him off of my chest." Here's where we begin to see Pilate trying to remain neutral about his decision of who Jesus is. He's trying to pawn Jesus off because Pilate actually knows that Jesus is innocent. It says in the other Gospels, in the other accounts where this story is recorded, it says that Pilate knew that these religious leaders were envious of Jesus. And the only reason why they brought Jesus to him is out of envy, is out of jealousy. So here's Pilate trying to remain neutral. He says, "Okay, I don't want to deal with him. You guys judge him then." But then they bring out their hammer and they say, "We can't judge him because we are not allowed to put him to death. You guys took that right away from us." And so Pilate now has to go through with beginning to judge Jesus. Verse 32, "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he would die." Back in Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus was bringing his disciples into Jerusalem, he told his disciples, "I am going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested by the elders and the chief priests. They're going to mock me and accuse me falsely, and then I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'm going to rise again." So Jesus had already predicted what death he would die. Verse 32, "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he would die." Verse 33, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" In between verse 32 and verse 33, Pilate once again tried to pawn Jesus off. We learn in the Gospel of Matthew that he found out Jesus was a Galilean. And he thought to himself, "Well, that's Herod's district. I'm going to send him to Herod. I'm going to try to get him off my back." So he sends Jesus to Herod. Herod begins to try to question Jesus. Jesus doesn't say a word to Herod, and then Herod sends him back to Pilate. So that happened in between verse 32 and 33 that we learn in the other Gospels. So then, verse 33, Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" So that was the accusation that the Jews had brought against Jesus. He claims to be a king. Now, this would have been a big deal against the Romans, that Jesus claims to be a king. Because if there was any king that was trying to rise up, the Romans would automatically see that as insurrection. This man is trying to rise up so that he can lead a revolt against the Romans. So you can imagine that Pilate probably had a preconceived idea as to what Jesus would have looked like, as to how Jesus would have talked, as to how Jesus was dressed. And so as you read verse 33 in the original Greek language, the wording in the question that he asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" is actually asked like this: "You? Are you the King of the Jews?" Sort of taken aback, like, "You're not what I thought you were going to be. You're very meek, you're very humble, you don't have the macho man attitude like a king should." And so you can kind of hear the sound of surprise in Pilate's voice. "You? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the one that these men are making such a big deal about?" Jesus answers, verse 34, it says, "Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?'" Here's where we begin to see Pilate thinks he's putting Jesus on trial, but in actuality, Jesus flips the tables and he's putting Pilate on trial. Jesus says, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" In other words, Jesus is saying, "Look, are you making your own decision about who I am, or are you listening to what other people are saying about me? Where are you getting your facts?" And you know what? Each and every one of us has to make that very same decision. So many people, as we're out and about in the world, they have their preconceived ideas as to who Jesus is, as to what the Bible says about Jesus. And if we're not careful, we can begin to buy into the lies of what people say. We need to make sure that if we want to find out who Jesus is, that we go to the source. And that's the Word of God. That's God's Word. If any of you have been coming here for any length of time, you know that I encourage you, please don't take my word for it about what the Bible says and about what we learn on Sunday mornings. Don't just take my word for it. You take what you learn on Sunday mornings, you bring it home, you read it, you study it for yourself to find out if what I am saying is true. Don't just take man's word for it. Go to the source, go to the Word of God, and find out if these things are true. And so Jesus is trying to get Pilate to decide, am I going to believe this man? Am I going to believe the truth that's standing right in front of me? Or am I going to believe what other men are saying about him? So Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Notice what Pilate answered. You can see his defense sort of go up. He says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? What did you do, Jesus?" So Pilate kind of comes back with a harsh question. "Am I a Jew? What would I care if you're the King of the Jews? Why are you asking me?" And he says, he goes to the question, "What did you do? Why are these men so angry at you? Why do they want to put you to death?" Now, if you will allow me, I would just like to imagine for a moment if Jesus really answered that question, "What did you do?" He doesn't answer the question, but if he really answered that question, can you imagine what Jesus could tell him? "I raised a man from the dead. I healed the sick. I fed people from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I fed 5,000 people. I walked on the water. I gave the blind their sight. I made the lame walk." Can you imagine if Jesus started really giving a list of everything that he did that made these men angry? It would have proved him innocent. It's like all he did was good. That's it. But of course, Jesus is willingly going to the cross, so he doesn't do that. He's more concerned about Pilate's heart toward him. He's more concerned about Pilate's salvation and his decision of who he is. So verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So notice what Jesus is trying to do for Pilate. He's trying to say, Pilate, you have a preconceived idea, if I call myself a king, of what I should do and what my kingdom looks like. But my kingdom is not from here. It's not of this world. What is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to get Pilate to look up. He's trying to get Pilate to have a heavenly perspective. Get your eyes off of what you can see. Get your eyes, Pilate, off of what's right in front of you and put them on God. Put them on heaven. Put them on something that's way beyond you that you don't fully understand right now. And you know, that's what Jesus does when he calls each and every one of us to him. He calls us not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith. We have to walk by faith when it comes to our walk with the Lord. And so he's calling Pilate to say, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. If you falsely accused me, if you arrested me, and my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would rise up and they would fight for me. But he says, no, my kingdom is not from this world. And then he says, and then Pilate responds in verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus finally admits to Pilate, yes, I am a king, Pilate, but I am not the type of king that you think I am. In fact, I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he says, Pilate, I'm the King of Truth. If you want truth, I am standing right in front of you. Pilate, you decide for yourself who I am. And that's exactly what Jesus calls each and every one of us to. We have to decide for ourselves who Jesus is. Now, notice the reaction of Pilate. Pilate said to him, verse 38, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. So he looks at Jesus. He doesn't respond to what Jesus says. He just looks at him and says, what is truth? And he turns around and walks out. You see, he wants to remain neutral. He doesn't want to decide for himself who Jesus is. But can you imagine if Jesus actually answered that question, what is truth? I am the truth, Pilate. I am the way, Pilate. I am the life, Pilate. But you know, in our day and age today and in our culture, there are so many that would say to us, there's no such thing as truth. What is truth? There are no such thing as absolutes. It's all relative. What's true for you might be different for me, and so there really is no such thing as truth. It's called relativism. Well, the downfall of relativism is to say there are no absolutes is an absolute statement. It's a self-defeating statement. If you tell me there are no absolutes and there is no truth, well, how do you know that statement is true? You see, the whole idea of relativism is completely foolish. But there are a lot of people that want to say that what's true for you is not true for me, and what's true for him is different for somebody else, and it's all relative. Really, what that is, honestly, is just a cop-out. I don't want to admit that Jesus is the Christ, and so I'm just going to say it's all relative. And if there is a God, then all roads lead to heaven. Well, we know that that's not the case as Christians. Verse 39, this is another tragic decision that Pilate made. He goes out to the Jews and he says, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? So Pilate walks out to them and he says, I find no fault in this man. This man is completely innocent. What Pilate should have done at that point is say, you're set free, Jesus. Pilate had all the authority to completely set Jesus free, but he wanted to remain neutral. Because if he would have set Jesus free and said that he's innocent, then that would have made the Jews mad. But if he puts him to death, then that attacks his conscience. He knows he's doing wrong. So he tries to come up with another plan. Okay, certainly They have a tradition that I release one man to them during the Passover. Certainly, if I put Barabbas before them and Jesus before them, they'll say, all right, we've had enough. Barabbas is a horrible criminal. We'll take Jesus. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. So once again, Pilate is trying to remain on the fence. So he gives them the choice. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Verse 40, then they all cried out again saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So Barabbas was a criminal. He was a robber. We also learn in the other Gospels that he was a rebel. He led a rebellion against the Roman government, and he was also a murderer. So he was a murderer, he was a rebel, and he was a robber. Now, you and I look at this and we say, how foolish those people were to choose a robber, a murderer, a rebel over Jesus. And we would be right in saying that. But here's the deal. Sin is a robber. Sin is a murderer. The wages of sin is death. Sin is rebellion against God. So every single time that you and I sin, we are choosing Barabbas over Jesus. So I believe that before we're too quick to say, oh, those people are so foolish, how could they choose this mean robber, this murderer, this rebel over Jesus, an innocent man? Well, I've sinned. I know for a fact that you've sinned. And every time we choose sin, we choose Barabbas over Jesus. And it was our sin that actually nailed Jesus to the cross. Now, another application that we can bring from this, and we're going to start chapter 19, but we're going to finish in verse 4. And this application is going to bring us all the way to the end, is when Jesus was hanging on the cross on Calvary, there was actually three crosses. Jesus was crucified in the middle of two other criminals. Now, that other cross was meant for Barabbas. Barabbas was actually going to be put to death, but what happened? Jesus died in the place of Barabbas. Barabbas gets set free, a robber, a rebel, a murderer. He gets set free, and Jesus dies in his place. And that's the very same thing that happens to you and I when we receive Jesus Christ into our heart. We might have rebellion in our heart. We might even have murder in our heart if we have hatred towards somebody else. I've had hatred towards somebody else. We might even have robbery. We might have stole something. We might be a robber. But you know what? That doesn't make us too far gone for Jesus to save us. Jesus died on the cross for those sins. So now notice chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. I can't study this. When I study and I'm teaching about the trial of Jesus, let me admit to you guys, tears always hit the pages of my Bible when I begin to study Jesus' trial and his crucifixion. So Pilate is still trying to remain indecisive, and he says, okay, let's just go ahead and scourge him then. Maybe if we scourge him, that will be enough, and they'll finally set him free. Now, it's important for us what the Bible says in one sentence is actually a very, very brutal torture. The whole idea of scourging was a Roman way of torturing people. And what the scourging process was they would take the criminal and they would bind him to a pole with his back exposed. And there would be a man with a whip, and along that whip there would be sharp pieces of bone or sharp pieces of metal. And they would lay that whip across the back of the criminal, and then they would drag it off, ripping the flesh off of the back of the criminal. And then they would ask the criminal a question, tell us what you did. It was a way of torture to try to get the criminal to admit what he did, and they would figure, as long as we do this, if he doesn't answer us, it's going to inflict more pain. Well, Jesus took the scourging process. Many, many criminals would actually die during the scourging process because it was so excruciating. And so they scourge Jesus. He goes through that process, and Jesus takes it. Verse 2, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. This is an interesting symbol or a picture that we get. In the fall, way back in Genesis chapter 3, part of the curse because of the fall was thorns came into the world. There were no thorns before the fall. Isn't it interesting that our sin is what brought the curse into the world, or it was actually Adam's sin, but you and I are still sinners, and that is the very thing that gets placed and twisted into Jesus' head. What a symbol that is of our sin being placed upon Jesus. And then it says that they put a purple robe or a scarlet robe upon him. The Bible symbolizes our sin as scarlet. So our sin gets wrapped or robed around Jesus. And then it says in the Bible, for us as Christians, we are robed and we are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. So we have a symbol of Jesus, our sin being twisted into his head, our sin being wrapped around him in a robe, so that you and I can have his righteousness wrapped around us. And what an amazing symbol we get of what Jesus has done for us. And then verse 4, Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. This was the final straw of Pilate to try to get Jesus off the hook. He brings Jesus out, and in Isaiah chapter 52, it says that he was marred more than any other man. You couldn't even recognize him as a man because of the crown of thorns that was twisted into his head. And you know how much blood comes out as a result of a head injury? And because of his back, his flesh being completely ripped off his back. Now, you say to yourself, this is an awful lot of detail. This is kind of intense. Well, that was my intent, to make it intense. And here's why. Because I want us to realize that Jesus could have given up at any moment. Jesus could have called for God to set him free, and God would have sent 12 legions of angels and set him free at any moment. He could have gotten out of that situation, and he could have said, okay, I've had enough. I cannot do this anymore. I cannot take any more pain. I cannot bear anymore. I've had enough, and I'm done. Jesus could have done that, but he didn't. And you know why? Because he loves you that much. He cares for you that much. If any of you have ever seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, and you see this scene as Jesus gets scourged, it's intense. And it's, for lack of a better term, gory. But I can't help but think that's not even the start of it, of what they did to Jesus, as they mocked him, and as they beat him, and as they ripped his beard out of his face, and as they spit upon him. But here's what I want us to leave here with this morning. Jesus loves you. And he loves you with a love that oftentimes we can't fully comprehend and that we don't fully understand. And he was willing to go through that much. But Pilate remained on the fence about him. Pilate remained indecisive about him. Now, in a room this size, there's not very many people in here, but I would imagine that probably most people in here have made that decision about who Jesus is. But either way, if you haven't, I want to give you that opportunity this morning to make that decision. Who is Jesus? Is he your Lord or is he not? You're either for him or you're against him. There is no being middle ground. If you are on the fence, if you are neutral, then you are against him. But as we close in prayer, just think about all that Jesus went through, and he could have gotten out of it at any moment, but he endured it all the way to being crucified on the cross. And next week, we're going to be learning about the crucifixion, and we're going to be partaking in communion together. So if you'd like to come back as we study that, we definitely welcome you. But let's pray. Father, what we just want to be in awe of what you went through for us. We're literally in shock, and we are in awe. And we, as we study these things, it never fails to blow our minds, really, of how much you went through for us. And Lord, as we study these things, we begin to realize God loves me. And Lord, we learn in the book of 1 John that you are love. That's who you are. And so, Lord, we just want to express our thanks to you because we don't deserve grace. We don't deserve forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve eternal life in heaven. But by your grace, you went through these things because you love us that much, because you want to set us free. And Lord, we want to ask your forgiveness this morning for every single time we choose Barabbas over you, for every single time we choose sin over you. God, would you please forgive us? And if you're here this morning, just with every head bowed and all eyes closed, nobody looking around the room, this is between you and God. If you have never committed your life to Jesus, if you have never realized how much he loves you, and you've realized that this morning, and you want forgiveness of sins, you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven. Or maybe you're listening to the podcast online and you want to commit your life to Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you just repeat this prayer after me, and don't pray it to me, pray it to God. This is between you and God. And repeat this prayer after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you went to the cross to die for my sins. Jesus, I place my faith in you. I believe in you as my Lord and as my Savior. I pray that you would help me to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen."